Thank you.
Curtis is up here.
We good to go?
Yeah, go ahead.
All right.
Oh, just a second.
No, you're ready.
Oh, you're ready? Okay, you already did it.
Okay, okay, thank you. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy, for your grace. We thank you for your protection. We thank you for your love. Father, I thank you for this good day that you have given us. And I pray that you teach us, that you show us your way, and that you open our heart to learn and to keep your word. I pray that you guide every conversation and every reading, so that your name may be glorified in our heart. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Okay.
Yes.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
We had a question before we start into back into Matthew. Mm-hmm. And the question was, in Isaiah 26:10, like an explanation of that scripture. And I'm going to read it to you out of the King James, and then I'll read it to you out of the Amplified. I've got an Amplified in this too. It says, "Let favor be showed to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness will he deal unjustly, and will not behold the majesty of the Lord." Okay. Now, the thing about showing someone favor is that, let me read it out and amplify it. It says, "Though the wicked is shown compassion and favor, he does not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness, he deals unjustly and refuses to see the majesty of the Lord." You remember the story that Jesus told about the person who was forgiven, owed his master a lot and was forgiven?
Yeah.
You know, remember that one? And then that particular person went back, and he had somebody that owed him a little bit.
Yes.
And he was going to turn him over to the tormentors and everything else to try to get his.
That's right.
And the Lord told him, "You wicked servant," you know. And because of that, the Lord wasn't really going to forgive him his debt.
Yes.
You know. And the thing about it is that I think we need to be forgiving of people regardless of what they've done. And you know, it's like that scripture I gave you a couple weeks ago, remember, out of Matthew. I think this is a pretty good explanation of that. It was part of my sermon one of them weeks. Let's see here. Okay, Matthew 5:43-48 says. Okay, and here's what it says. "You have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy." Okay, now this is Jesus talking.
Yeah.
"But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and I pray and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." And I put, well, why do we do that? Okay, that's not in the scripture, but that's me asking the Lord, well, Lord, why do we do that? And the next verse says, "That you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain upon the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Okay, so if you look at that scripture back there, and you forgive somebody or show mercy, that doesn't always mean that they're going to turn around and be merciful themselves, you know. But, you know, you're just doing your part when you do that, you know. You can't do somebody else's part. And the thing about it is that was under the old covenant back there in Isaiah. You know, that was under the old covenant. And basically Isaiah was having him say what he said there. Let's see, I'll get it back up just a minute. This thing turns off too fast. That's why I don't like to use it that much in here. It turns off too quick. I need to time it out better. Okay, verse 10 says, though the wicked is shown compassion and favor, he does not learn righteousness. Mm-hmm. And to be honest with you, you don't really learn righteousness as far as the New Testament is concerned. Righteousness has to be, it's an imparted righteousness, you know. And what happens usually in the New Testament, I feel like, is that if you're not very compassionate to someone, even when they've done something wrong sometimes, then what'll end up happening a lot of times is later on a little farther down the road, the Lord will say, well, I didn't treat you that way. I forgave you of everything you did, and yet you're not willing to forgive other people, you know. And it's not just your brothers and your sisters that you need to forgive. You know, there's a scripture in Galatians that says, when you see a man overtaken in a fault, and what's a man? That takes in everybody, doesn't it?
Right.
When you see a man overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, mm-hmm. restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, mm-hmm. lest you also be tempted.
That's right.
So that's our part in the New Testament. And like it says back there in Isaiah, I don't know what, we didn't read the 11th verse. It says, when my hand is lifted up, they will not see, but they shall see and be ashamed for their envy of the people. Yea, and the fire of thy enemies shall devour them. You know, the thing about the Old Testament is that a lot of the Old Testament, the grace of God hadn't totally been revealed except to certain people. It hadn't been revealed to everybody. You know, Scripture tells us in the New Testament, grace and truth came by who? By Jesus Christ, you know. So, you know, the grace that we're to give other people, the forgiveness and the actual definition for the word grace in Strong's Exhaustive Concordance in the Greek is, let me see if I can put it exactly how it goes. It goes, the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection into the life. And when the divine influence is upon our heart, then we have to extend the same forgiveness and the same mercy that God gave to us. We have to extend it to everybody else, you know. Because if we don't, then, you know, He's not going to extend it to us when it comes, you know, coming to it. So I don't know if that helps you or not with that. Did that help you? Sort of.
Yeah.
But you got to realize, like I say, in the Old Testament, a lot of it was still under the law, you know, that a lot of what was said was under the law, you know. But even when the Lord said, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, He said that in the Old Testament, I will repay, you know, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, and all that stuff. But see, in the New Testament, the love of God was revealed totally to Jesus Christ. So the mercy came. And we'll be getting into, pretty soon we'll be getting into the Beatitudes, you know, in the next couple of chapters. And that really deals with the mercy of God. And what it's really saying in the Beatitudes is be these attitudes, you know. Let these attitudes be what you do, you know. I hope that helped you something there.
You go to Matthew.
Yeah, back to Matthew, yeah.
Matthew.
Fourth chapter of Matthew, yeah.
Where verse are we at?
12.
12.
Okay, You want me to read this out? I guess I'll read this out of the Amplified, because they normally read it out of the Amplified. It says, now when Jesus heard that John the Baptist had been arrested and put in prison, he left for Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the country of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was to fulfill that which was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by way of the sea, behold, the Jordan and the Galilee in the district of the Gentiles. The people who were sitting in spiritual darkness have seen a great light. For those who were sitting and living in the land in the shadow of the spiritual moral death, upon them a light has dawned. You know, when Jesus, when any time that Jesus is on the scene, Scripture tells us he is the light of the world, and he was the light that was sent to light every man that comes into the world, you know. So when he appeared there in that part of the country, you know, the actual light of life was there, the light of the world was there, you know, but that was even prophesied in the Old Testament about him doing that. And he fulfilled a lot of the scriptures in the Old Testament, you know, by appearing at certain places and doing things that he was, you know. So a lot of people try to disannul the Old Testament. The Old Testament has, it's the Word of God concealed in a lot of areas. And the New Testament is the Word of God revealed, you know. But you can take the Old Testament, if God really opens it up to you, and you can see Jesus all over it, you know. Because he was God, you know, and it was him. That's why when he said to them, you know, they said, when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Well, anytime, what did he tell Moses to tell him who had sent him? Tell him, I am that I am has sent you. So anytime he would say that stuff about, I am this, they knew exactly what he was saying, and they didn't like it. They wanted to stone him and kill him and stuff. But, you know. And the neat thing about the word I am, that's a present tense now word. I mean, in other words, if I say I am sitting here, then I'm sitting here. And anytime you say the word I am, it's in the vernacular of a present tense, you know, right now. So he is always the way, the truth, and the life. He is always all of those things. Now, anybody got anything they want to say? You guys are going to have to speak up some today. Okay. Because Brenda's not here.
Right? So we pretty much read from 12 to what?
We just read a few verses there. So.
Oh, okay.
Excuse me, let me get actual Bible going here. This thing keeps shutting off on me. I have to increase the time on it where it don't shut down.
Yeah. I actually read all the way till verse 21.
Yeah.
And there is something that I heard somebody saying, which was a little interesting.
Mm-hmm.
He said that when Jesus saw Peter, he was casting the net in the sea.
Mm-hmm.
Or maybe, well, which means trying to fish.
Right.
And when he saw James and John, they were amending the net, which means organizing the net, pretty much making it straight, cleaning the dirt, and separating the whatever, making the net straight. And this person, he said that when you read the epistle of John, it's pretty much straighten up like what is a Christian and what is not a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
As when you read Peter's teaching, it's like a net, like grabbing almost everything,
all kinds of,
all kinds of things. And that was really interesting observation. Mm-hmm. You don't hear a lot about John preaching, but when you read what he wrote, pretty much kind of like try to show what is right from what is wrong, like spreading mm-hmm. the right from the wrong.
Mm-hmm.
And that was some kind of a really good lesson I learned, that whatever you are doing in life,
mm-hmm.
when God calls you, he make you do the same in spiritual life. Whatever you were good at in natural, he will make good in spiritual life when he calls you. And that was
Well, you know, I can't speak for anybody else. I can only speak for what the Lord has done with me.
Right.
Originally, you have to realize, when I was a little kid, when I was 9 years old, I started having seizures, you know.
Right.
Epileptic seizures. And I had them up until I was 12 years old. And then the Lord healed me of that, you know. And I mean, I actually had them because I had been to the hospital and they'd done all the EEG tests and all that stuff. But the thing about it is that made me not want to get in groups or large places. When I was a kid, when I was first a man, I didn't like going in restaurants
mm-hmm.
because I had some seizures in public when I was a kid, you know. So I felt uncomfortable in those situations. So when the Lord calls me, what does he call me to do? He calls me to stand up in front of people and talk. See? So a lot of times, God will have you do something that you feel very inadequate to do in the natural. You know, God has me a lot of times do a lot of explaining of Greek and Hebrew words, you know, what they mean. And he's shown me a lot of things like that. Well, I mean, years ago, we used to have people sitting in our audience that were English teachers and things like that, you know. So you would think that if he was going to call somebody to speak or do something, it would be this guy here that's an English teacher. He could get up and really expound really well.
Right.
But Scripture says he chose the foolish to confound the wise.
That's right.
And that's why you can't get too puffed up when God calls you to do something, because you know, it's not really your ability, it's his ability, you know. And some of the things that the Lord showed me when I was a real young Christian, I didn't hear him preach for years, you know. I mean, for a long, long time. And, was it because I was super intelligent? No. Was it because I was super educated? No. It was because the Lord just showed me these things, because I can't glory in anybody but him in the things that he has shown me, you know what I mean? And, I remember years ago, I read a Helen Steiner Rice poem, and it was called The Windows of Gold, you know? And it was a beautiful poem, but basically it had a whole sermon in this poem, you know, it was very beautiful. After I read that poem, I remember praying and saying, Lord Jesus, I wish I could write something like that. That's so beautiful. I mean, it just really ministered to me. And it probably wasn't 2 weeks later that I started writing the first poem that I'd ever written. I mean, I hadn't written any poetry in school or anything like that when I was in school. I mean, I did this kiddie stuff, you know, roses are red and violets are blue, you know, that kind of thing. But, you know, the first poem that the Lord gave me was, it goes like this: rich was he, yet poor he became, for he loved you so much that he even bore your shame. For not only did he die upon Calvary's tree, but he left the splendor of heaven to settle captives free. The sacrifice he made was one without compare, for he left the glory of heaven, his love for all to share. And you ask, oh, how does this wondrous gift apply to even me? for he brought you from the realm of death unto that of eternity. And you ask, oh, how do I receive this gift? The answer is simple, you see. For if by faith you'll humble your heart, you'll receive peace and harmony. You know, I mean, that's the first poem that the Lord gave me, you know. I mean, it's pretty involved poem there, you know. But, I mean, it wasn't because I had the ability to write poetry, because I didn't really have that ability, you know. But then after that, he started giving me poetry over the years, and I've written maybe 30 or 40 poems over the years, and they've all been scripturally based, you know. And it isn't because I sit down and think, oh, geez, I'm going to write a poem about this, or I'm going to write a poem about that. He will just start inspiring something. And if I'll write down what I'm feeling inspired about, then he starts giving me a poem, you know. But the thing about the abilities that we have, sometimes God will use people who have tremendous abilities, you know, and other times he uses people who don't have these tremendous abilities, but yet he will sometimes give them deeper truths than he will the person that has all this ability, because the person who's super intelligent and has all this education, a lot of times they feel like they figured it out on their own. You know what I'm saying? And, you know, he doesn't want you glorying in what he gives you. He wants you glorying in him, you know. Yeah. And I mean, I don't know if that helps you or not with what you're saying there, but
yeah.
That's the way the Lord has dealt with me about things, you know. So, I mean, you know, anybody else got anything they want to say? Let's go ahead and read on down. And it says, and Jesus said unto them, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, leaving Nazareth, and he came and dwelt in Capernaum, and was there upon the sea coast in the border of Zebulun and Naphtali. And that it might be fulfilled that which spoken by Isaiah the prophet, and that's Elijah, so that's talking it's talking about that's Elijah, I think he was talking about the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee, and of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light. To them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting nets in the sea, and they were fishers. And he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him, going on from hence, and saw other two brethren, James, and the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. You know, it's kind of strange because Peter's name was Simon. Simon Peter.
Yeah.
And the name Simon literally means hearing. So when Jesus walked by and he said, come and follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. A lot of times people don't realize, if you look up the meaning of your name, a lot of times you will find out that it fits who you are. A big part of the time, you know, my brother's name was Wiley Lloyd, and Wiley, the name Wiley meant leaping warrior, and he was always ready to fight somebody. I mean he didn't know what that meant, but one time years ago I was teaching children's church and I told them that I had a book that had the meaning, Christian meaning of names of people, you know. And now you guys, I wouldn't be able to give you the meaning of your name, but you might know what it means, you know. But like with me, when I was a kid, I didn't like the name Oscar. I was always the only kid in the class, and half the time only kid in the school sometimes that was named Oscar, because it wasn't a real common name, you know. And always when I always went by Junior when I was a kid, because I was Oscar Junior, and then my father died and they just continued to call me Junior, you know. And anyway, after I got saved, you know, I got the meaning of my name. I saw what the meaning of my name meant. And it had the meaning of divine spirit. So, I mean, that's what I want, is God's divine spirit to be in me, you know. And, you know, so many times when I was doing children's church, I was telling these kids that I had a book that had the meaning of names in it. And it was astounding when I brought that in and I started telling all the kids what the meaning of their name was, you know. And have you ever looked up the meaning of your name?
In Africa, traditionally, people were always like give, well, not all the time, but most of the time, they'll give you a name that has a meaning of something.
Right.
That's why you find some names are really like long, because they
right.
just want to pass the whole message.
Right.
But yeah, a lot of Africans' name traditionally. I mean, after they have become Christians, their name changed to Christian's meaning for the most part.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Well, like I say, even as you read the scriptures, if you look up the meaning of people's name, mm-hmm. now. Peter's name was Simon Peter, and Simon meant hearing. So when Jesus spoke to him, what did he do? He heard God speaking to him, and he got up and left. And if you go through all of the different meanings of most of the disciples' names, they all have meanings, and some of them Jesus changed their names to something else, you know. And Peter means a rock, you know. And Jesus really kind of named him Peter, you know, because he told him, upon this rock I'll build my church. And it wasn't because of who Peter was, it was because of what Peter said. Because Jesus asked him, he said, well, you know, who do men say I am? Well, some say you're this, some say you're that. And then Peter spoke up and said, well, you're the Christ. You know, basically the Messiah, and Son of the Living God, basically. And he said, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, Peter, but my Father. And he said, upon this rock I'll build my church, on who Jesus is, you know, and because he understood who Jesus is. And the Catholics say that Peter was the first pope. Well, that's debatable. But anyway, that's what they say. But anyway, you know, that's what Peter's name meant, you know. And every one of them that you find in there has a different meaning to their name. I can't tell you what all of their names mean right now, but I have looked them up at different times. I mean, and some of them have some pretty neat meanings, you know. I'll see if I got it written in here. Let me show you even in the Old Testament. David's name has the meaning of like beloved, you know. So when David rose up and killed the giant, what was rising up and killing the giant, really? Love, you know. I mean, the nature of love. And you know, your name is synonymous with nature, especially in the scriptures. It is. Let me see if I can get some. I think I got some of them written on the pages in here. Let's see. My old Bible, I had a lot of it written in there. Some of these newer Bibles, I don't have everything written down like I did in the old. old ones. See if I can find a couple of them. Well, let's see here a minute. I give you that in the scripture of scriptures we was looking at, I give you the meaning of the name John.
I think it means God is gracious.
Mm-hmm.
It's funny that I never actually didn't know that the name Sean is originally Irish, which has a root in John.
John, yeah, probably right.
That was funny.
Yeah.
I didn't know that.
Yeah, John means Jehovah is a gracious giver.
That's right.
Yeah, yeah. But you know, it's kind of interesting when you look at these things that sometimes you'll find out that whatever the meaning of the guy's name is in the Old Testament, you know, the prophet or whatever, a lot of times it will tell you a lot about what's going to happen in that book. You know what I mean? You know.
That's interesting.
Yeah, it's unreal sometimes how much that does have to do with anything. You know. Okay. Does anybody have anything you want to say other than what we've talked about here? You guys speak up and say
yeah.
some stuff.
So I have a question here.
Sure.
Yeah, it's just 21, verse 21, chapter 4, 21.
Okay.
18 to 21. So I would like to know that here Jesus called those people to follow him, and they left his own job.
Right.
So, and I want to know what is the difference when Jesus was called the 12, the serpent. And how he called us for this our generation, because most of the people, the 12 people called, they left most his own job and they left his parents like that. See here,
right.
And today when Jesus calling us, we still with our family. Be with our own job, nothing changed. We do both. We do calling and our staff.
Yeah.
So there is a difference, kind of Jesus calling the people sometimes, or it's one calling according the Bible say here.
Yeah.
I don't know if you understand my question.
I sort of understand what you're saying. In other words, you're saying what's the difference in our generation and that generation back there?
Yeah.
And the thing about that generation back there, that was the beginning of the gospel going forth as the good news.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we live in a generation to where you can turn on a TV or radio or whatever 24 hours a day and hear the gospel. You know, back then, the gospel was not being sent other than those guys going out and doing it, you know. And, you know, like Paul and them went out and traveled to all the different countries, all the different cities. Well, you know, today we would call that being an evangelist, that kind of thing, being an evangelist, where evangelists go out and they, you know, go to all these different cities and stuff like that. But the calling that you have in your life is you will be in situations that I'll never be in, and I'll be in situations that you'll never be in. Now, you know, I'll see people that you'll probably never see. You know, I'll run into people that you'll maybe might not never meet. When I was over at the hospital, this is kind of just to let you know how sometimes this works. When I was over the hospital to see Kathy, you know, we was going to pray for Kathy, and there was a couple other people from the church over there, you know, and none of us knew who all was going, so we just happened to all show up over there at the same time, you know. But anyway, this lady came in. She worked at the hospital. Mm-hmm. And sweet, precious lady, I mean, just sweet as could be, you know. And she came in, and the hospital we was at was over UC Hospital downtown, you know, in Cincinnati.
Yeah, right.
And that neighborhood over in there, me and Margaret grew up over there when we were kids. That's where we grew up.
Wow.
In that neighborhood.
Okay.
But it's changed so much.
That's right.
Just nothing like it was. And that hospital, I was actually born in that hospital she was in.
No way.
But when we got over, I couldn't find the front entrance to the place because it was so built up,
wow.
You know.
Yeah.
But anyway, getting back to the lady, she came in and she was just bubbling over, you know, and Kathy was telling me, oh, and then she gave Kathy a hug and kissed on her, I kissed her on the cheek and stuff, and you know, was just loving on her. And she was telling us, she was sharing her testimony. She's a Christian lady. And she was sharing her testimony about she had a good job with the government and IRS, and she had went to college and different things. She said, but she didn't feel like that was what the Lord wanted her to do, you know. And what she was doing is she actually had took a job at the hospital going in and cleaning up the rooms and doing stuff like that, which was way below her education level.
Yeah.
But she felt like that's what the Lord wanted her to do. And what she was doing is when she would go in, she would minister to people and she would pray for them and, you know, witness to them about Jesus Christ and all this and that. And the funny thing about it was, as I happened to be there when she came in, and the Lord gave me a prophetic word for her, you know, while she was there, you know. But that's the difference today. Do what God has you do. If you're out somewhere and you feel like He wants you to go over and start talking to somebody or to pray for them, it's like your neighbors up there that you just met. You know, when we were up at your house when you had your open house. And your neighbors, some of them came from across the street, I guess it was. Is that what it was?
Yes.
Yeah. Well, see, you've already met people that you're ministering to in the sense that you invited them in, and you know you're showing them love, and you're going to make friends, and you know you'll have opportunities to share the things that God's given to you, and in this day and age, you're not always called to be out doing something out here as much as you are ministering right where God's got you. You know, if He wants you to go out on the road and constantly preach out on the road, He'll let you know. You'll know. And a lot of times, that's where a lot of people make a mistake, because they try to jump out and get ahead of God. You know, I was given a prophetic word when I first got saved. You know, before I ever totally committed my life to the Lord, I had an encounter with the Holy Spirit one time. And I knew that God had healed me from that epilepsy when I was 12 years old, but I was like about 20 years old. And I went to bed one night, and I hadn't made a commitment to the Lord, even though He had healed me. And I was about 20 years old, and I went to bed one night, and I was basically just laying there saying, Lord, I was feeling under heavy conviction of sin in my life, you know, and stuff like that. And I felt like I went to bed saying, Lord, I believe, but why can't I serve you, you know? And I mean, that was my prayer, basically. And I felt like I had a visitation from the Lord that night, and he showed me standing behind a pulpit. And I thought, oh, no, that's not me. You know, that was my reply to that. You know, he actually showed me, like, standing behind this pulpit. And I was thinking, that's not me. I don't like to get up in front of people. I'm not going to do that, you know. I mean, it's just, you know. But this presence of the Lord was so strong. And when I woke up the next morning, I was feeling, you know, still felt like there was just a tremendous presence around me. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Well, I still didn't make a commitment to the Lord, see. And it was probably a couple years later, you know, a few years later, when I actually made a commitment to the Lord, you know. And I got down to a place where I was just so, you know, I went back out and was doing some of the stuff I was doing before that was unpleasing to the Lord. Because he showed me. I said, Lord, why can't I serve you? And he showed me. It was almost like he showed me these things I was doing that was unpleasant, that was unpleasing to him, you know. So, so I hadn't made that commitment yet, and I still kind of went out and did things I shouldn't do and all this kind of stuff. Well, you know, it was a few years later. And each time God deals with you and you don't do, you know, you don't follow after him, you know, what ends up happening is the next time he deals with you, it's a little tougher. The next time it's a little tougher, and eventually it gets pretty daggone tough, you know. And my mom told me about this old preacher she heard one time made this statement, says, if the Lord's got a hook in your jaw, you know, like, you know, like catching, like he's drawing you to him, she said, you might as well come on, because he's going to pull you. He's going to pull you until he gets you, you know what I mean? And you know, eventually I made that commitment to the Lord, but I had to get down to a place where I really didn't care if I lived or died. I was that miserable. And I basically just didn't care. And finally I went in the bathroom one day and I just fell down on my knees and said, Lord, I got to have you in my life. I can't run from you no more. And I was sort of, I felt like I was sort of like Jonah, you know, where the Lord spit me up back up on the shore, you know what I mean? Because and that's sort of the way I felt. I felt like, well, you know, I can't run no more. And then I gave my life to the Lord. And boy, he started giving me an insatiable hunger to know him after that, you know.
Were you married already?
I was married. And Margaret was always kind of the one that went to church more than, I didn't go to church much back then. You know, I did when I was a kid, little kid with my mom.
Yeah.
But I didn't go to church that much, and she was more the church person, you know, some. And I didn't even have a Bible, you know. And I asked her if I could read her Bible. She had one of the little white presentation Bibles they give you in churches sometimes.
Oh.
Well, I started reading her Bible, and oh my God, I just couldn't get enough of that thing. I read it and read it and read it. And I still have the first Bible I ever bought. I'll have to bring it and show it to you sometime. But I still got it. And you know, I just spent tons of time in the Word and just reading it. And I'd stick my finger in a page and close it. And I'd say, Lord, I don't know what I just read. You got to teach me. You got to lead me. You got to guide me. I don't know. And buddy, he started pouring things into me left and right. And some of the stuff I didn't hear preached for years, till years later, you know. He started talking to me about the sovereignty of God, about sonship, about a lot of different things. And I just couldn't hardly, I actually was afraid me and her didn't end up getting a divorce, because I'd come home from work, man, and I'd just get that Bible and sit down and start reading it, and I'd just sit and get quiet and still and just wait on the Lord. Well, he really poured stuff into me. I mean, you know, stuff you guys even hear me preach today, he gave me 20 years ago, you know, and stuff. But anyway, you know, that's sort of the way it goes. You just have to minister on the level where he has you and where he has you.
Yeah.
And that's like that lady there. She said, I gave up good jobs, you know, because I felt like this is what the Lord wanted me to do.
Yeah.
And you know, and I prayed for her, and I she was going to pray for Kathy with us, and I asked her, I said, can I pray for you? And she said, yeah. And then I prayed for her, and she says, you don't know, she said, what you did, that word you just gave me, she said, that's really exactly what I needed, you know. And I said, well, you know, the Lord knows you needed it, so he used me to give it to you, you know, so that's fine. But, you know, you have to realize he can have you minister to somebody anywhere you go, any place. And it's not like in their day, like I say, the gospel had no way of getting out other than by word of mouth, you know. So those guys had to go out into all the world and preach the gospel, you know. And I don't know if you remember the story about Jesus when they came to him and they told him that the Greeks were desiring to see him, you know.
Yeah.
And what did he say? The hour has come, yes, and the Son of Man must be glorified, because see, the word had spread around the world, because Greek, that was a long way from Jerusalem, you know.
Yeah.
Israel. And, you know, that was still part of the known world at that time, you know. And he knew that because the word had started getting out, the hour's come that the Son of Man must be glorified. You know, he knew it was time for him to be crucified, basically, and give his life a ransom for mankind, you know. But, you know, so never, don't try to get ahead of God. Don't try to get behind him.
That's right.
Just follow him. What he wants you to do is he wants to take your hand and lead you. And just approach it like that and say to the Lord, Lord, if there's something you want me to do, you tell me. And then when he tells you do it, you know. And, you know, I kind of prayed because I was kind of a backward type person. And I prayed and I said, Lord, you know, if you want me to do anything, you have to open the doors for me to do it. Because I wasn't an aggressive person to where I was going to push my way in to do something. And buddy, he opened the doors. He gradually opened the doors. I never told anybody that I wanted to be pastor of this church, you know. But God opened up opportunities for me to speak and to teach and stuff in years past. And, you know, he positioned me right into the position.
Yeah, yeah.
And he can do that. I mean, if he wants you to do something, he'll let you know. You'll know about it. So don't feel too discouraged sometimes if you, you know, if you're not sure exactly what God wants you to do in a situation. You just pray about it, and you do what you feel like you're supposed to do at that point. And it'll probably, I'd say 90% of the time or 99% of the time, it's going to be right what he wants you to do.
Yeah.
You know. But you know, that's that when you look at this back here, you know, that's what happened with these guys. That's why they went out, because, you know, that was the only way the word was ever going to get out back then. And that's like these Sunday school classes and the churches out there. We put them on the internet, you know. And we don't know how many thousands of people could be listening to it. Could be millions of people. We don't know, you know. At one time, years ago, we used to be able to monitor it, and we were getting 30,000 hits a year. Mm. Now, this is a little church. Yeah, we were getting, you know, 30,000 hits a year. So that meant 30,000 people were going on and listening to our messages for in a year's time. So, anyway, Robert, we close in a word of prayer, and we'll...
Okay.
Shimo Yesu kanduhimbaza kuko komeje kubihe byiza zo kumva ira neza byawe bikire mu jambo ryawe ndagushima ku bwanyu kumwe ya burumwe wese kugira ngo twubakwe komeze tukoresha kandi tubashishe wazize neza kandi tusabiye na kati tutashabashije kuboneka hano n'abandi turabasabiye bose bene data ngo bagirire neza aho bari barengere kuko ni umurengezo wo kubarengera no kubakiza kuko kwawe kwiza kurambuka ubugingo bwawe kugira rero materaniro umeze ubane natwe kandi tugire neza tugwanirire kandi tuneshereze muri zose tuye kunguka no kumenya